Today on Insight for Living from Chuck Swindoll.
We recoil at things that call for endurance and effort and sacrifice and self-control. We don't like those kind of messages. We love the benefits that come with our security in the Savior, but we are galled when someone pushes his finger on the nerve of responsibility.
On the journey to become more and more like Christ, and as we invite God to shape us into the image of His Son, we inevitably hit peaks and valleys along the way. Eventually, we come to the obvious conclusion that we're completely powerless to win the race on our own. So how do we rise above the challenge? How do we discipline ourselves to run with endurance? And how do we escape the demoralizing cycle of sin? Well, today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll talk about finding victory over self. He titled today's message, What's Necessary for Victory?
Picture with me for a moment the barrenness and bleakness that accompany a life of compromise. It doesn't come immediately, of course. At first, there's some zip and a little excitement. There's a measure of thrill and pizzazz, but inevitably, the fleshly investment begins to yield its carnal dividends. And when that happens, you suffer as you've never suffered before. I don't know where you are today, but it's possible that the words very low paint a picture of bleakness that describes you at this very moment. Maybe you've ignored God's warnings and pushed your strong convictions aside as you've trafficked in unlived truth. But now you're at the very end of your rope and you're discouraged, maybe even depressed. You failed miserably and you're thinking, what a terrible way to live. All of us have spent time in that miserable place. En route, there's enough pleasure to make it seem like it's all fun, but when it's all said and done, it's downright awful. Just awful. There's no discouragement like the discouragement that comes from self-generated failure. Well, that's enough about the problem. What you really need is truth to help get you back on track. As we get started today answering the question, what's necessary for victory, I'd like to give you a couple of steps to follow. Here they are. First, you need to openly acknowledge what caused your condition. That's right. Openly admit to yourself and to God that you have failed to stand faithful as a child of God. You see, God did not create you to live this way. You've allowed someone else to call the shots. You're marching out of step with your Creator. So the first step is to admit it. And then the second, focus directly on the Lord, not on all the odds against you. That is so important. Everything depends on where your focus is. You must discipline yourself to focus directly on the Lord, not on those odds that stand against you. I'd like to read to you the powerful words from the pen of the Apostle Paul. He wrote these words to his friends in Corinth. They're found in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So, run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So, I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified.
You're listening to Insight for Living. And you can access helpful resources by going online to insightworld.org. And now the message from Chuck Swindoll, What's Necessary for Victory?
Down through the centuries, God has used certain sermons to shape a nation and sometime to fill a house of worship with praise and glory. Down through time, some preachers have taken advantage of sermons by giving them sensational titles, which they have often used to fill the house of worship with people. As I think back over the past, three such sermon titles come to mind. One goes back to the 1960s when John F. Kennedy was running for president. This particular pastor was known as a prophetic speaker, and he thought he found in Scripture information sufficient to warrant the naming of a sermon, What If a Roman Catholic Occupies the White House? The place was filled with people. I was one of them. And we all listened to a series of predictions that he was convinced would occur if Kennedy became the president. Well, as we all know, Kennedy did become the president. And most of the things that he was sure would happen never happened. And then the second comes to mind from the days back in the 1950s when most of the right-wing movements in America were moving against communism. Anti-communism was sort of the fad, if you'll forgive me. And this particular pastor, who was convinced that the communists were certain to take over America, was moved to title his sermon, The Year the Communists Will Take Over America. And again, the place was packed. Different church, different sermon, same result. He predicted it would be 1974. It didn't happen. The third stands out in my mind as the clearest because it occurred when my wife and I had just gotten married. We were living in a community outside a vast metropolitan city, and television had just come in. And television was stealing the Sunday night crowd from this particular pastor of a small church. The reason was television was better than he was, and people were simply making the better decision of the two. And he was bothered by it, and so he decided he would preach on what the Bible says about TV. Well, this place was packed. That night, they chose to come to church. I mean, even backsliders came out of hiding, and former church members were there, and the place was full and running over, in fact. There were a couple of newspaper journalists that were there with pad in hand, and people were lined up around the outside aisles. And I remember even a couple sitting in the windowsill of this little church waiting to hear what the Bible said about TV. The man stood up and looked sternly across the congregation and began to speak on what the Bible says about total victory. There was a lynching in that community the next. It's memories like those that keep me from using sensational sermon titles. Even though they may not be forgotten, they usually fall flat. But I was tempted to announce that I was going to speak on TV today, but I would make it clear that it is total victory and not television. I think we need to hear what God says about victory. In fact, I think we ought to begin to hear what He does not say about it. Most people, if you ask them across the family of God today, what is involved in victory, will give you erroneous information. So let's sort of knock those things out of the way before we address what it is in a positive way. Turn first to Romans chapter 8. And let's find out what victory is not. I have in mind verses 31 to 37. If you have a Bible, turn to Romans 8, verse 31. And just follow along as I read these wonderful and familiar verses. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. Now notice, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Isn't it interesting that a passage on victory does not mention one time the blare of a bugle or the marching of an infantry or the armor of a soldier or the sounds of battle bursting forth on the landscapes around us? You know what we have here? We have sheep considered as ready to be slaughtered. What we have here is a context of tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and even toward the end, death itself. Well, what kind of victory passage is this? It's the Bible kind of victory passage. I find here implied, if not actually stated, five things victory is not. First of all, victory is not a once-for-all accomplishment. I hope I never hear again that lie, that once you reach the level of victory, you live in it the rest of your life. It isn't a once-for-all accomplishment. It's a day-by-day thing. Secondly, victory is not an emotional high. It has very little to do with emotion. It has everything to do with volition. It isn't an emotional high where today I walk in victory because I feel high toward God, or I've just had my ship come in, or my dream has come true. It isn't that. These are sheep ready to be slaughtered. I don't call that an emotional high. Victory also is not a dream reserved for super saints. It is not something that is entered into once you've passed your 15-year mark as a Christian or you have your 20-year ring as a church member. It's not that. It's not something for a group of super saints to experience. It isn't a dream. It's a reality. I would add, as you can see right from this passage, it is not an independent achievement either. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. 1 Corinthians 15:57 talks about the victory we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. The victory of the Christian life is never something that is entered into independent of the Lord Jesus. It is always linked with him. Remember the psalm, through God we shall do valiantly. Fifth and finally, victory is not something that happens to us as we passively wait on the sideline. I would like to do battle with the deeper life people. In fact, I do battle with them regularly. Almost as though the Christian life is something that happens to me and the victory I enjoy is something that occurs. That's as ludicrous as some Olympic first placer looking down his neck and saying, I don't know how I got that gold medal. It just fell there. It just occurred this afternoon as I stood up on the platform. That never occurs. A person doesn't stumble into walking with Christ. A person doesn't just wonderfully overcome temptation because he is in Christ. Every Christian I know who stumbles into temptation is in Christ. Every Christian I know who lives in defeat is still in the family of God. The longer I live, the more I believe that the greatest enemy of victory is passivity. Passivity. Well, what is it then? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 will help us, and it's in a most unusual context. Turn from Romans 8 to 1 Corinthians 9. Let's find a couple of three or four things that victory is. Enough of the negatives. Rather than plunge into verses 24 to 27, where I really want us to spend the most of our time, I want us to go back and look earlier in the chapter at what Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking about his rights as an apostle. It actually begins earlier in chapter 8, but we'll go into chapter 9 and begin. He writes, "Am I not free?" Yes, you're free. "Am I not an apostle?" Yes, you're an apostle. "Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" You have. "Are you not my work in the Lord?" Those Corinthians were there because Paul had faithfully sown the seed, and they had come into the Lord's family. Verse 4, "Don't we have a right to eat and drink? As an apostle, don't I have those rights?" Verse 6, "Along with Barnabas, don't we have the right to refrain from working and live off the gospel? Isn't this my right? Don't I have the authority as an apostle who founds churches and moves from place to place, working miracles and shaping the theology of the church? Don't I have my rights?" Yes, you have your rights. Verse 12, "If others share the right over you, don't we the more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things." Now, the context of chapter 9 has to do with certain rights that the apostle had, but he didn't take full advantage of. He chose to be a servant rather than live like the Messiah in their midst. He chose to be a people person who ministered to the needs of others rather than a prima donna who sat on a pedestal to be worshiped and idolized. We have the rights to claim from you full submission, but we don't exercise those rights. Why? Two reasons. The first is described in verses 12 through 23, and the second in verses 24 to 27. The first reason is for the sake of winning others to Christ. See the way he puts it? "We endure all things," verse 12, "that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ." Verse 15, "I have used none of my authority." Verse 18, "What is my reward then, that when I preach the gospel, I offer the gospel without charge?" Why? "So as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." And for what ultimate reason? "Though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more." Now watch carefully how often he says that I might win. Verse 20, "To the Jews I became as a Jew," and it concludes, "that I might win those under the law." 21, "To those who are without law, as without law." Why? Verse 21 concludes, "that I might win those who are without law." 22, "To the weak I became as weak." Why? "That I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means win some." That's the first reason. The first reason the apostle did not exercise his full authority is that he might win more to the cause of Christ. But there was a second and very personal reason, that he might, note carefully in verses 24 to 27, that he might win a personal victory in his life. Now, it's here I want us to spend the better part of our time. What is involved in this personal life of victory? And by the way, not enough is said about this. The reason is we recoil at things that call for endurance and effort and sacrifice and self-control. We don't like those kind of messages. We like comfortable messages. We like comforting talks. We like to be told our position in Christ, not our responsibility as children of God. We love the benefits that come with our security in the Savior, but we are galled when someone pushes his finger on the nerve of responsibility. I'm going to push my finger on that nerve today. I want to find in this passage three or four things that certainly would be included in victory. First of all, there's action. Verses 24 through 27 smell like a locker room. Forgive me, but that's the truth. These are athletic terms. You'll see them all the way through. You'll smell the sweat. You'll feel the panting. You'll hear the grunts. You'll see it as you read through the verses. Look at the action. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run and only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. That's action. Everyone who competes in the games. By the way, see the word competes? Agonizomai. Agony is our English term, taken literally from the Greek word agonizomai. Those who agonize in the games exercise control in all things. Look at 26. I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I buffet my body and I make it my slave. I call that action.
Taking action and fighting against passivity. Those are keys to finding victory. Well, there's much more we need to hear in this message from Chuck Swindoll. Find us online when you go to insightworld.org. Well, there's much more we need to hear in this message. And please stay with us. Chuck will conclude today's program with a closing comment coming up in just a moment. One of the barriers people face in coming to the gospel is their curiosity about the Bible. Because they've never been exposed to the truth of God's Word, there's an uncertainty about the relevance of Scripture. Well, we invite you to request a brand new book from Insight for Living. You'll appreciate reading the contents of this new resource and then passing it along to a friend. It's called Help Me Understand, How the Bible Speaks to My Pain. 10 chapters, 10 issues on matters such as overcoming anger, pain, suffering, and loss. When you give a donation of any amount, you're invited to request the book called Help Me Understand. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or give online at insight.org. We'll repeat our contact information in just a moment. First, though, these important observations from our teacher. Chuck?
At our lowest moments in life, when the bottom drops out and the unthinkable occurs, it's only natural to wonder why. Why? Why is this happening to me? As a pastor who stood at the gravesite of grieving husbands and wives, or with young parents beside the crib of an ailing infant, it's not uncommon to hear my friends say, "Chuck, just help me understand." While I don't pretend to have all the answers, of this I am sure. Tough questions don't intimidate our sovereign God, not in the least. He is not only acquainted with our grief and compassionate regarding our pain, but He's also right there at our side, ready to help us understand. Peter wrote this in his first letter, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you." I urge you today, believe that. Because we do here at Insight for Living. Every single day on our broadcast, we open God's book to find answers to life's most troubling questions. In essence, we're asking God, help all of us to understand. And that's what makes this ministry so relevant and dynamic. We know we're consulting the God of the universe to help us see His handprints in and around all of our lives. So, thank you for including Insight for Living among those that you generously support. When you make your donation, You're not only ensuring this program continues for your own benefit, but you're enabling a whole new generation of listeners who pose the same tough questions. That's why your gift is needed. Your special end-of-the-year donation today will be used to proclaim the truth from here on out. As people cry out, "Lord, help me understand," with your help, we can open God's book and provide insight for living as we help them understand.
And here's how you can respond to Chuck Swindoll. Choose one of these convenient methods for making your special end-of-the-year donation. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Online, go to insight.org. And remember, when you give a donation today, we'll say thank you by providing the book we mentioned earlier, Help Me Understand, How the Bible Speaks to My Pain. This creative gift book was put together by our ministry team in Canada. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or online go to insight.org. With Christmas just around the corner, we've posted special resources on Facebook and Twitter. It's a great way to expose your friends and family to Chuck's ministry. You'll find the path to those resources at insight.org. And while you have some extra time, be sure to check out the creative gift ideas for Christmas shopping at insight.org/sale. More practical wisdom on finding victory again tomorrow when Chuck Swindoll continues on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, What's Necessary for Victory, was copyrighted in 1984, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.